So to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The text for this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. We'll begin reading from verse 3 through verse 12. This is God's holy word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May we go to our God and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for you have given us your word, that Jesus is the one who is the word that became flesh. Father, we thank you for you have called us to new life in Jesus Christ, that you desire that our hearts would be pure. And we acknowledge that our hearts are impure, that our hearts are full of the sins that you condemn. And Father, we acknowledge the only way that we can have pure hearts is that our hearts be purified by faith in Jesus Christ, that you're the one who washes us clean, that you wash us clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, we thank you that you graciously receive sinners. We thank you, Father, that you turn our hearts, you turn our loves away from the things of this world, and you turn it to the things that are pleasing to you. Father, refine us and guide us. And Father, may we live for your glory. May our hearts beat for you. And Father, we pray that if any are here who do not know you, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work of transformation. And Father, we pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be exalted. We pray that your servant would be humbled. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Have you noticed that there is all kinds of interest in the good, clean food thing? And you notice that some of these trends change. So when I was growing up, it was all about margarine. That margarine was good. Margarine was healthy. And then now it's, no, wait. Margarine is made out of trans fat. Trans fat, bad. It's butter that's better for you. And then it's, so it goes on. There's organic. There's free range. There's gluten-free. Oh, and then what about the saturated fats? In the past, hey, we avoid tropical oils. Palm seed, palm kernel oil, coconut oil, those are all bad. These are tropical oils, they're bad. They're saturated fat. Now, oh boy, you go to the store, the coconut oil, everyone says, oh, that's good stuff. You can put that, you know, from your head to your toe. And trans fat are bad. It's not saturated fat, it's trans fat that are bad. And then there's gluten-free, there's dolphin safe, you name it. All those things, it's all mentioned. And it's they're making money on it. And have you ever wondered, it is true that what we eat has a large bearing on our health. But is that your primary concern? Is your primary concern that it's the cleanliness, physical cleanliness of the food that you eat that's your greatest concern. Here, in this passage, and the other text that we've read, Jesus is telling us, no, it's not physical uncleanness that you should be concerned about. It's actually contamination that you already have within you. It's not the food that's going in that's going to make you gives you trouble. It's actually what's coming out of your heart that should be your main concern. We can spend so much time thinking about analyzing all the things that go in. But how much time do we spend, how much effort do we examine what is coming out of us? All you have to do is think about the words coming out of your mouth. Because before any of those sins happen, they originate in the heart, in our thoughts. And then we start to talk about them, and then we do them. So as we think through this Sermon on the Mount, we have the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That Jesus comes, that he is the great giver of the law, and he is the only perfect interpreter of the law. And that he is the one who explains what true religion is, what true Christianity is. And here at these Beatitudes, I hope that you are hit by them. I hope that you're humbled by them. Because here, anyone who looks at these things, if you look at the CrossFit industry, a friend of mine, he talked about how in the CrossFit industry is entirely opposite from the yoga industry. The yoga industry is all about individual. It's all about, hey, you know, how do you feel? CrossFit, he had said, it entirely works righteousness, right? You walk in there, and the person who's doing the most number of whatever box jumps, is the name is up there, and everyone's aiming for that person. I'm going to take that person out. And it's all about this works. And I hope you can see that these things are up there, not so that you can say, hey, I'm going to attain better than the next guy, but that you see here Jesus Christ, his perfection. And that when you see those things, you're not saying, hey, I'm going to reach that so that I can be perfect and save myself. I hope you're seeing, hey, Jesus' name is there. And it's so far beyond us, it can never be reached. Ultimately, your trust is that Jesus lives out these things on your behalf. And that because he has, that you and I would seek those things out of gratitude to him for his glory. So the truth that we see in this passage, the pure in heart will enter heaven, for they realize their impurity and find cleansing in Christ's saving work. Pure in heart will enter heaven, for they realize their impurity and find cleansing in Christ's saving work. We'll examine this in two points. The first is the notion of heart purity, and second, the blessing of seeing God. So the first point, the notion of heart purity. So we come to, it's probably the sixth beatitude, is it? Blessed are the pure in heart. Describe it as rungs on a ladder. But that first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. People who are poor, people who have physical poverty, they realize that they don't have enough food. If they're begging, will work for food. They're begging for food, right? There's a certain humility there. But regarding our spiritual need, how often are we admitting that we are spiritual beggars? That we are empty, looking to be filled by the Lord. You see some of these things, that these Beatitudes are marks of true Christianity. They're not optional or extra credit for Christians. We must manifest those things, not in order to be saved, not do these things, and then if you work hard enough, you'll be saved. No, these things are this is the evidence of those who are saved. People who live this way, people who value these things. This is evidence of people who are saved, who love Jesus Christ. You look at these things, it is meekness. It's a gentleness and a humility. It's realizing that we don't accomplish things by our charm, by our anger, by intimidation. It's an acknowledgement that God is the one who accomplishes all things through weak people who depend upon Him in prayer. This is why there can be a gentleness with people who are meek, who are filled with faith, who are dependent on God in prayer. There is true change that happens in and around Him. You don't have to shame people to get things done. You tell them, you pray for them. You trust in the Lord who does that mighty work. We have also the pure in heart. That religion boils down to this, the pure in heart. And perhaps the question that often summarizes it is, what are you when you think nobody else is looking? That is your religion. When you think nobody else is looking, or this purity of heart, religion boils down to just that. The question on everyone's mind, Job 15:14, what is man that he should be pure, or he who was born of a woman that he should be righteous? That was the question people were asking. That's the question people are still asking. And you know, all kinds of world religions, they may question the purity of man. No, men are born pure, right? But it's that question, religion has to answer that question. Or he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. How do we achieve our righteousness? Religion answers that question. And when we ask, how can a man who is born of a woman be pure? We have our one answer in the scriptures. That Jesus, who was born of Mary, a sinful woman, could be born of her yet without sin because he is conceived by the Holy Spirit. By ordinary generation, descendant of Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, both sinners, they can only produce sinners. They don't have to be taught how to sin. All you have to do is look at little children, and you know that. But Jesus was different because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that's why he had no sin nature. The matter of the heart. So this pure in heart. The matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. Proverbs 4:23 sums it up so well. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The verse that we're often going to go back to is this one from Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is above all things deceptive. Who can understand it? That the heart is very deceptive. The heart deceives us. All you have to do is think about the things that pop up on your phone. So if you're into internet shopping, you know, if you start looking at certain things, it starts with, oh, it'd be nice if I had that. Oh, but I don't need it. And then you see it a few more times, and the desire or the want changes to need. Because your mind, your heart persuades you that is now a necessity, when before it wasn't. This is how deceptive the heart is. I'll give you another example. In the church, I've had friends who have gone down the path of adultery. And in each one of those, what I've heard the friend say is, if only my wife would be willing to continue in this relationship where I just have her as my wife and her as my mistress. Every single one of them has said that. If only she would be the one who would concede to these conditions. And it's, what did you vow to this woman? This wasn't your vow. You've broken your vow. Why, I've created a new one. You see how deceptive the heart is. In going down that slope, suddenly everything changes. The heart is not so obvious to men, but it is as clear as day to God. Think about the example. In the beginning of 1 Samuel, Israel did wrong in asking God for a king. Samuel comes to God and says, God, these people have rejected me. And God says, no. You don't understand, Samuel. It's much worse than that. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. So here, the people were saying, hey, we want to be like the other nations so that when they go to war, they have a human that leads them into battle. And God would say, hey, wait. You have God. God would say, you have me to lead you into battle. Why do you need a human? So obviously the rejection was not a mere man. The rejection was God. And then you had the episode of Saul and all the things. Oh, well, great. Well, he's handsome and he's dark and he's tall. And this is exactly what we think a king would look like. And of all people, Samuel should have learned this lesson. God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. He says, I'm going to ordain one of his sons. And he starts looking. He says, oh, surely it must be this one. And then God rebukes Samuel. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, this is the warning that he's given us, is that when we look at people, we size them up quickly. We size them up from the hair down to the toe, the hairstyle down to the types of shoes that he's wearing, and the outward fashion and all these things. Does he come from the GQ magazine cover, or does he come from, you know, the model toy train geeks cover of a magazine, or whatever it is, right? These things that we are very skilled at judging over time. And God has said, you're missing it. You're missing it entirely. So we think about what purity is not. So pure, blessed are the pure in heart. But what is purity not? Purity of heart is not having your life all together, or being fashionable, or being polished, or being polite, or just being cordial. It's not merely, hey, that guy, he'd be a great person to have as a neighbor. He drives a nice car, it's always clean, his hair is always neat and tidy, he never has a stubble, you know, the list goes on and on. The purity of heart is not merely having your name on all the right lists of what you are for, and all the right lists of what you are against. Hey, I signed that petition, I'm against that. Or, I signed this petition, I'm for this. So what? How do you live your life? It's not mere external obedience to the letter of the law. It's the purity of heart. And if your religion, if your Christianity doesn't cut you to the heart and humble you to the dust, then simply put, as Jesus said, it's not my words, it's his words, your religion is worthless. You've rejected the word of God and you've elevated your own law. You've elevated man's law. You look at two examples about this letter of the law obedience. The rich young ruler, oh, this guy, he would have been polished. Right, he would have worn nice clothes. He walks up to Jesus. And he says, he's got this book. He's got this book, right? He walks up and he's saying, God, Jesus, you're a great teacher. Tell me all these things that justify me. Come on, do it. Tell me all these things. I've done them all. And Jesus, he says, okay, we can play this game. He mentions these things, spouts them off. And he says, I've kept them all since I was a boy. And then Jesus, with this, you know, cleaver-like precision, he cuts right through it. He said, oh, how about this one? Sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and then follow me, and you will have life. Jesus wasn't giving him a challenge. He was saying, I'm going to give you one rule in which it will show you the law doesn't justify you. The law condemns you. And the man went away because he realized that the law doesn't justify him. It condemned him. And so with Saul before his conversion, he actually said, as to the righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Circumcised on the eighth day in the tribe of Benjamin. And persecutor of the, as for Gentile, persecutor of the church. And then he says he was, according to the letter of the law, he was blameless. And then after his conversion, he can say, all of those things are rubbish. They're garbage. I throw them out in the trash heap. Because they stand in the way of knowing Jesus Christ. That's what purity is not. There's two types of purity that Scripture requires. One can be described as a cleanliness. A cleanliness, a lack of impurity. Matthew 15, we read earlier, explains the misunderstanding about the source of corruption or uncleanness. It's not dietary food loss, but it's what comes out of our hearts. So evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. It's those unclean things that make us impure. So that's the cleanliness. But there's also the unity or the homogeneity. You think about mixtures, right? So you can take certain things. If you take salt, so if you go home, you take salt and sugar, and you pour in the salt, and then you pour on the sugar. Unless you're going to stir that thing up a whole lot, it's not homogeneous, meaning it's sugar on the bottom, salt on the top, or vice versa. In our hearts, besides just the lack of purity or the cleanliness factor, there's also the unity factor. So James chapter 4, verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here, it addresses that very principle. People who are double-minded, see, that word is mentioned twice in the book of James, once in chapter 4, once in chapter 1. Chapter 1, it talks about being a double-minded man. When he asks of God, he must believe that he will receive and not doubt. Otherwise, he will not receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we need purity so that our hearts are not divided. This is the same rule as it's impossible to serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other, or despise the one and be devoted to the other. The English term that we know that describes this division in the heart is duplicity. That if you vow loyalty to the Lord Jesus by covenant, and then you have some underlying loyalty or motive, it's the concept of crossed fingers. That when people take vows, they have crossed fingers, meaning that they go into it knowing that they're not planning on being faithful to it. And that's treachery. That's duplicity. And that type of impurity is also wrong. God requires of us a singular devotion to Him. It can't be a dual. We have this and we have that. Because you can't serve two masters. Another way to put this is sincerity. God requires of us sincerity. So both being clean, free from these sins, and also free from this division. Now here are some signs of purity of heart. Purity of heart is marked by an open admission of impurity. Those who are pure in heart openly admit their impurity. Did you get that? Peter, when he realized who Jesus is, his only conclusion was, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That was the exact conclusion that the prophet Isaiah had when he had his visions of God. God in the temple, woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It's only for those who have a true understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And we're hit with that then we realize, oh boy, Jesus' standard, his perfection is so far out of my reach that the sign, the first sign of someone who is pure in heart is that we are those who openly admit our impurity. Purity of heart is marked by an honesty. It's marked by a candor regarding our ways. This is how we would describe a person as what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. You can count on getting a straight answer from this person. It's entirely opposite of being a politician. You know what he's thinking because he's going to be fairly candid in what he's thinking. He's not going to tell you one thing and do another. Christ's commendation of Nathanael. This is Book of John, chapter 1. Jesus is calling his first disciples. Nathanael's there. And Jesus says about him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." But this is a candid man. What you see is what you get. The person's public life and his private life are the same. When we look at 1 Timothy, and you look at the requirements for elders, there's one that highlights this very principle. It says that he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Why is it saying that? It's because you can't have a person who walks into the church, he puts on his mask or puts on his makeup, and everyone knows him and respects them and all this stuff is good. But then out in the world, his non-Christian friends know this completely different side of him, and they all know him as the guy who, you know, is always at the party scene, who is always at, you know, whatever. But there's not, the non-Christians don't know a different person. They all know of the standard that he holds to. Even if these were friends that he knew from before Christ, they would have seen the evidence of, no, he hasn't outright come and condemned us and said, I'm unwilling ever, don't ever call me again, but he's made it clear, listen, I'm a different person now. I don't enjoy those things, but we can still be friends, right? And they understand, no, this is a changed man. It wasn't just he's going through some phase because, you know, he's been at this for 20 or 30 years. And he's more into it. So what you see is what you get. The pure in heart are marked by a willingness to undergo trial, to undergo testing. Psalm 139, verse 23 and following. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Here the psalmist is saying, search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any way that's hurtful. Is it hurtful towards me? Is it damaging to me? Is it damaging to others? And then lead me in the right way. The difference is that the person who is not pure in heart, the hypocrite, fears exposure. And he doesn't want to be the subject of trial or of testing for fear of being exposed. But the man who is pure in heart says, I am impure. And I need to be purified. And that purification process is horrendously painful. But God, you know what it is that I need far better than I do. I desire to be clean as Jesus is clean. And it's not, I'm not going to get there by walking in the park, by not breaking a sweat, by not shedding a tear. It's going to be painful. It's going to be humbling. There's a willingness for the pure to undergo this trial and testing. The pure in heart are those who have a distrust of self. Do you hear that? The distrust of self. That there's an unwillingness to trust too much in our desires and in our own judgments. You remember, the heart is deceitful above all else. So the pure in heart are going to say, The heart is deceitful above all. So I'm not going to be so eager to trust my desires. The hypocrite suspects others and thinks the worst of others and has charitable thoughts of himself. When the pure in heart do what God says, they think the best of others as God commands, and he suspects and distrusts himself. You see that difference? And are you doing that? Am I doing that? I think about in our own home. We have this problem every single time. Right now, the issue is Peppermint JoJo's. So somebody opens the box, they tear open the bag of Peppermint JoJo's. And then half the bag is gone. I go there and I count, there's 17 missing. And it's always, hey, I had three. She had three. And hey, I only had four. Last time I checked, 3 + 3 + 4 = 10. And there's 17 that are missing. So the three that you think you ate, it wasn't three. It was probably more like six. The four that you thought you ate, it wasn't four. It was probably like seven. Wait, you do the math, right? But you see here, this is how things work out. And we're concerned not about how many Peppermint JoJo's are missing, whatnot. We got a fair allotment of it. We're thinking about the problems of life. We're thinking about conflict between friends, conflict between man and wife, conflict between siblings. And how the matter gets worse. Hey, no, I only have three. No, you did this, you did that. Goes on and on. Purity of heart is guided by faith in Jesus Christ. When you think about in Acts 15, the big question, as the church started to grow, is that there were Jews and there were Gentiles. And at some point, it would have had to happen. How did these Jews and Gentiles get together into one church as one people? And there, the apostles were saying that God made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. All of you who are pure in heart are going to be guided by faith according to God's word. According to God's word. That faith in Jesus Christ purifies us. So the signs of impurity of heart. Impurity invariably results in a spiritual blindness. So you have impurity in the eyes, you can't see well. You have impurities in the heart, it prevents you from seeing well also. And maybe the question that you might ask is, what do you mean that my heart is unclean? If you're asking that question, it's partly because of your spiritual blindness. Realize that was the very question that the Pharisees were asking Jesus. It was the man who was born blind, John chapter 9. Man who was born blind. And here, the man who was born blind is being questioned. Okay, he's in the hot seat. How did this happen? And he tells them, this man, he spit and made mud with it, and he rubbed it in my eyes, and now I can see. They go to his parents. Hey, was this guy really born? He was born blind, but you know what? He's an adult. Why don't you ask him? Right? They're trying to get out of the picture. We don't want to be involved in this because we know it's not going to be pretty. And at the end of it all, these Jewish leaders are saying, you are entirely born in your sins. How dare you lecture us? Because here, this man is saying, hey, what do we have here? We have a miracle. Right? We have a miracle. I was born blind. My parents were saying I was born blind. And they're completely missing it. And here, there's no rejoicing on the part of these religious leaders about this man who was born blind and now he can see. They're not rejoicing. That's great, you have sight. This is such a good thing. Instead, they're trying to condemn Jesus. And then these Jewish leaders are asking that question, are we blind too, huh? Are you saying we're blind? Here's the problem with the spiritual blindness. We can see so clearly the errors of others, but we can't see our own. That's part of the spiritual blindness. You can see where other people are going wrong, you can't see where you're going wrong. So don't think for a moment, hey, you know what? I can see things clearly in others. It's those sins that trouble us that you and I are going to be so blind to. Others will see it so clearly. Those around us, those near us. We'll see theirs, they'll see ours. We'll tell them, they'll tell us. And we're all going to argue about it, right? No, we shouldn't. But this is part of that spiritual blindness. The saddest person is the one who's able to fix everyone else's problems, but he's helpless to fix his own. Impurity manifests itself in undue confidence in ourselves. No, trust me. I'm entirely in control of the situation. I can stop at any time. You realize how the heart starts to deceive us. It doesn't matter what sin it is. It deceives us. It persuades us. It tries to persuade us that everything is okay. Impurity manifests itself in unbelief. When we start to say, God said this, that's wrong. God said that, that's wrong. I overrule it. We start to ignore it. We start to ignore those things. Impurity manifests itself in covetousness, in greed. That in our society, it seems like covetousness is not even a sin in our society. The richest nation in this world, seems like no one even sees it as a problem. This is part of, this is God blessing us, right? This is part of our blessing. But the thing is, when God gives wealth, He adds no trouble to it. That we ought to be willing to part with it. How quickly are we willing to part with the blessing that He's given us? Because you realize that God's desire is never that He would give us this wealth and we would just keep hoarding it and hoarding it and hoarding it. Impurity manifests itself in sensuality. That it's a desire to satisfy ourselves. That we satisfy what we see and the desires of the flesh. And then impurity manifests itself in slanderous speech. That we tend to be uncharitable with how we speak about others around us. We ought to be very careful in how we speak about others around us. And so I ask you, regarding this purity, regarding this impurity, what do you see for yourself? What do you see as your need? Have you already arrived? Or does God's word condemn you? So here, we have the first point, the notion of heart purity. We have the second point, the blessing of seeing God. The blessing of seeing God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This seeing of God, it means so many different things. Think back to Exodus 33, that Moses says to God, show me your glory. And God's warning to him was, there's this rock, there's a cleft, I'm going to use my hand to cover you because you cannot see my glory and live. So seeing God, for a sinner to see God in his fullness, there's a sense of being consumed by God's glory. And then you have Isaiah, who sees the vision of God. So that must have been a limited vision of what he saw. But seeing God means entering of heaven. You have a glimpse of that in Revelation 22:4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no need of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You catch that? They will see His face. So on entering heaven, seeing God's face, seeing God, that this is, means they will enter heaven. So blessed are the pure in heart, because the pure in heart will enter heaven. It is more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But yet Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So how does a man enter heaven? Look back for a moment at Psalm 24 that we read. Verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Here, how a man enters heaven is not this formulaic thing. I become pure first, I achieve purity, then I will enter heaven. It's not the point of the Beatitudes at all. When we read Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5, I hope the conclusion that you come to from the questions, two questions in verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Our conclusion should be not me. Because if we stand there, we will be condemned. You think about the priests, the high priest entering in the Holy of Holies, that he had the rope with the bells because they might have to pull him out. You know. So here, it's only Jesus who fulfills that perfectly, that he is the one who can ascend that holy hill of the Lord. He is the one with clean hands. He has the pure heart. He is the one who saves sinners. In verse 5, this is where we come in. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Where does our righteousness come from? It's not our own. Ultimately, our trust is that there is Jesus Christ the pure, that he gives himself for us who are impure. And that he has commanded us that we would believe upon him. Believe that this promise is good for you and for your children. That righteousness from God, that we receive this by faith. And that by faith in Jesus Christ, our hearts are further purified. That it's not just being declared righteous, that you ought to believe on it, that you ought to trust this promise, that it indeed is true. But that we wouldn't stop there. That we would say, Lord Jesus, you are the one who has bought me. You're the one who has saved me. You're the one who makes me clean so that I may stand before God and not be stricken dead. And that you are the one who says, come, follow me. That we ought to obey him at his word. We ought to believe his word. That if there's a conflict between the world and Christ, that we ought to know there is only one who can be right. I think about the various phases of life, the various phases of Christianity in a nation. And perhaps soon, perhaps not soon, but Christianity never remains popular. That Jesus warned, even in these Beatitudes, that people will revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. You think about when Christianity is no longer popular. What happens is that the hypocrites and the pretenders just give up and leave. And that Jesus warns that he who endures to the end, he is the one who will be saved. That God calls us that we would walk a life holy and righteous. That we would desire purity in our lives. That we would acknowledge he is the only one who can purify us. And that our lives would resemble his goodness and his mercy. He commands us, seek my face. And that we should desire to do so. Your Lord, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. That we ought to seek him while he may be found. That we ought to call upon him when he is near. That we ought to call upon God, God, forgive my sin. Turn me from my darkness and my sin. And help me that I might walk in newness of life. May we turn to our God together in prayer.